Morning everyone, Spencer here. Looking forward to teaching us from Ezra 3. I've really enjoyed it this week. I think there's loads that God has to teach us in this half of the chapter. So let me pray and then I'll read it. Father, thank you for the book of Ezra. Lord, I thank you that you have been teaching us through the book so far and that you have much more to teach us today. Father, please do set our hearts right that we might have a spiritual foundation as we go about the task of building the church. Lord, that we would be united in wanting to come to know you in a deeper and richer way, that we might trust in Jesus' sacrifice and know that you are the one that builds the church. Father, give us confidence and awareness of your help in your presence. Amen. Let me read from Ezra 3. We're looking at verse 1 through to verse 6. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those bought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So remember where we're up to. We've seen over the last couple of weeks that God has been moving the heart of the people to return to the land and rebuild the temple. And they've just gone on a really long, dangerous journey, 900 miles, across a dusty, dangerous desert. And they arrive. They're raring to go. Remember, they're there to build the temple. They've got their hammers ready, their saws on the go, ready to build this temple to God. But like any project, there's certain things you need to get going, get in place before you get going. If you're building, you've got to make sure you've got the land acquired, planning permission in place. You've got trustworthy builders. You collect their reference. You don't want a dodgy builder. You've got to get a good builder. And everything has got to be in place. Well, here we see that the people of God, in fact, they do something even before that. They need to make sure that they are spiritually prepared. That is the first thing they do. And as we look on and see their foundations, we need to realize that we've got to get our foundations right as we go about building the church. Get this right, and we are building a church on solid ground. We will be sturdy, not swayed by anything. It won't be fragile, we'll be ready to build and grow. Get it wrong, and it will be like building a house on the sand. It might look impressive for a while, it might grow, but ultimately the foundations will slip from underneath it, and it will fracture and crumble into nothing. So as we do that, let's find those foundational truths. What's the first thing? It's that we must be united in wanting to know God. Verse 1 says, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. So they arrive back in the land, and the people, the first thing they do is they go back to their own towns. They drop off their bags. But they're really quick, urgent to get together as one. And they wanted to get on with the task. Imagine a rugby team, they've got the final of a cup coming. And they go to the city, they get to the hotel, they drop off their bags. But as soon as they can, they're going to meet together in the lobby because they want to get to the stadium so they can try and win the cup, celebrate together. They're urgent to get going with the task at hand. Or you might think of it as the bridal party. The bride, she's going to get married. She turns up in the city where they're having the wedding, and they get to the hotel and the bridal party. They go to their rooms, drop off their bags, but they're quick to get together because they want to get to the church. That's their aim. That's what they want to do. There's an urgency, but in the people of God, actually, even more than urgency, you see that they are united. the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. That as one is like picturing them as one body, one set of arms and legs all moving together in the same direction. There's a beauty, isn't there, in seeing like a flock of birds, and despite the fact that there's loads of them, hundreds of these birds, they're all moving in the same direction. They go left and right and almost as one swift movement. That's what the people of God are like here. As one, they come together, join together to build the temple. And that's the point. They're joined together by a similar aim. You think of business management and experts. What do they say? They say, if you want to join your team together, you want to bring unity to a team, you've got to give them a big aim, a big vision, and they will all work together to that one aim. Well, in the church, we have an aim that is greater than any other aim imaginable. The aim of the people of God here is to build the temple. And remember what the temple means. It's the place where people meet God through sacrifice. They get to come to know their Maker, come to know their Saviour, the God of the whole of the universe. That's what they're coming to do. No wonder they're excited by the task. And I think we see this in all the things that join us together. There's always a hint that actually reaches its fulfillment in God. We can't settle for the tiny hint. There's always more. Think of the rugby team. They're joined together because they want to lift the cup in victory and celebrate and praise. Any little victories like that here on earth, they are the foretaste, the starter before the main meal of us knowing God and singing with him in victory. God has achieved the victory and we get to sing and praise and celebrate with him. It's like the rugby team celebration, but fulfilled and perfect the way it should be. Or think of a wedding. Think of that wedding where there is love expressed. There is two people joined together, unified. The reason that is so special, the reason that grabs our heart, is because it is an image of us as a people being loved by God, loving him, being bound together so tight, tighter than any marriage. In security, in love, in future, in hope. And this great aim of knowing God together is our foundation as we seek to build the church. You see, we are united in coming together to know God. And that's the way the church should be. Look at our little church. We've got all sorts of different people, a real pick and mix bag of people. People from all different countries, from America, from Italy, Hong Kong, Brazil, and they are coming together, even from the north of England. Wow, I mean, even that sort of difference. Even from all the way up there, and we're coming together to know God. From different backgrounds, with different experiences, different classes, different ways of suffering, of how you were brought up. And yet we come together, bound together by knowing God. Different ages, different tastes and likes. We have Stone Roses fans. We have people that like ABBA. And yet we are bound together because we all want to know God more. And the sad thing is, churches go wrong. Division comes so often because we lose sight of that great aim. Instead of seeing that the church is there to build people up to know God more, we start thinking the important thing is how we worship, how we sing together. Of course that's important, but if it becomes the main thing, then people start falling out over that and division comes. If the main thing is how we're organised, how we do our Sunday meeting, how we meet as small groups, if that becomes the main thing, we crack down the middle. Even how we're treated. We don't come to church primarily so that we'll be treated well. We come to church together to know God. If how we're treated becomes the main thing, we're always going to disappoint each other, and there will come cracks and there will come division. We come together to know God. That is our aim. So that's the foundational truth. If we're to know we will be united together to know God. Second foundational truth is that we must be united in trusting in Jesus' sacrifice. So the people, they've assembled as one in Jerusalem, excited to get going, but remember what they can see. The temple has been burnt to the ground. There are ashes around of what the temple once was. The city walls are knocked to the floor. The buildings that were once there are just rubble. This is a massive project, okay? So they're there looking out and they're going, I can't believe this is what I've got to face. And you just thought, let's get going, okay? There's a lot to do. Let's get our hammer, place the stones down, and let's start. At least there's something we can see. But verse 2, how do they start? They began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. And in verse 6, we see that they finished this altar before they'd even laid the foundation of the temple. The priority was to build the altar. That's what they wanted to do over everything else. Now, I think this should surprise us a little bit, because think of what has happened in Ezra already. Cyrus, the king of Persia, he commissioned them to go to do what? To build the temple. God moved their hearts. And what was the aim? Their hearts were moved to build the temple. So they've turned up. You'd expect them to go, well, let's build the temple, right? The altar was in the courtyard of the temple. So for the people looking on, it would be like someone starting on their garden before they build the house. It would seem madness. Why would they start there? But, you know, maybe if they didn't start at the temple, you might imagine that they'd start with building the city walls. They'd secure the site, make sure it was safe, and then they could build in safety. Particularly, bearing in mind verse 3, it says that despite the fear of the people around them, they built the altar. Just think, they've come back into this land, but there would have been people there. People that didn't approve of them coming to build their temple, that they've been living there. There were real enemies, real threat. You know, if I was there, you know what I'd be doing? I'd say, right, let's start by building massive fence around here. Let's get some guard dogs. Let's get some guards on the walls. And let's CCTV. We need to make sure this is safe. And then we can build it free of fear. But for the people of God here, and they're right, there is something way more important. Something that they are way more desperate to get done. In verse 2, they build the altar. Why? They build the altar of the God of Israel to, so we're about to hear why, to sacrifice burnt offerings on. They're desperate to build the altar because there they can sacrifice burnt offerings. And those burnt offerings, they were there to atone for the people's sin. To sort out, to rid them of the problem of their sin. And remember why that's so important. They're building the altar so they can meet with God, but they can only do that through sacrifice. Their sin needs to be sorted before they can meet with God. Otherwise, they build this massive temple that looks grand and is impressive to outsiders, but it misses the whole purpose. The purpose of the temple is to meet with God. But you can only do that through your sin being sorted. Through sacrifice. So can you see why they're so desperate to get the altar done? Because they need to atone for their sin. For them to achieve knowing God. And actually it's very similar for us as a church. For us to know God, we have to come through sacrifice. And Jesus is that once for all sacrifice that means we have access to our God. We can know our Maker. So when we go about the task of building the church, we must rest on the truth that Jesus has sacrificed himself so we have access to God. There is no other way. So we must always return to that foundational truth that Jesus is our one and true sacrifice. And actually, He being our sacrifice is the means that we can even think about building the church. Just think about this logic. So when we come to Jesus, our guilt is completely forgiven. We are made clean. There is nothing left of our guilt on us. And think about when we serve out of our guilty conscience. I know some of us do this. All of us do, I'm sure. We don't need to. We come to serve at church because we feel guilty. We think if we work hard, if I love people well enough, then I'll sort of be covered in my good works and I'll my guilt won't feel so bad. But the guilt is always there. The work and the service of the church is never enough. Now flip it round. When we come to Jesus, we know that that burden of guilt is completely taken away. We are washed clean, whiter than snow. And because of that, we are free to serve people and love people. We are free to go and help others, not because we want to make ourselves feel better or clean, but because we're already clean. Our guilt is already gone. Then we are free to build the church. Think about when we come to Jesus, we find complete and utter acceptance. If you tried to reach out to people when you're still desperate for acceptance, we all know that, don't we? When we want to share the good news of Jesus, we know that will be good for the people we love. And yet when we should be speaking, we stay silent because we want to be accepted. When we should be staying silent, we speak because we want to be included in. Well, the difference is when we come through Jesus, we know that because Jesus has sacrificed himself, we have access to God. God's arms are open wide to us. We become brothers and sisters of Jesus. We become sons and daughters of God the Father. We are brought into the family and God accepts us in and he will never cast us out. We have the complete and utter belonging to the God of the universe. And that is the thing that frees us to love people not because we want them to like us, but because we love them. We already belong to God. I am free now to love you, not because I need you, but because I want to love you. And maybe most importantly of all, it's only through Jesus that we actually come to know God. It's only through Jesus dying so our sin could be dealt with that we can come to know our God. That's what church is for us to come together to know God. So I have to come through Jesus to know him myself that I might have any hope of helping anyone else know him. The wonderful thing about the church is we are the people that come through Jesus' sacrifice. And the remarkable thing about us as a people is we're a people that know our God. That's what's special about us. That God has saved us guilty sinners to know, to be in relationship with the God of the universe. As a church, we might grow a massive crowd at Causeway Church. So big we have to knock down our building and build a 5-story church because there's so many people there. But let me tell you, if we don't do that based on the sacrifice of Jesus, it will be empty. Because we won't be able to meet with our God. There's no point having a crowd if people are not meeting God. That's the important thing. And we can only do that through the sacrifice of Jesus. So unity in coming to God through Jesus' sacrifice. That's the second foundational truth. Third and final foundational truth is that we must be united in knowing it is God that builds the church. So they've come back to the land, the people. They've taken that long journey. They've gone to the towns. They've come back. They've built the altar. Surely now they are ready to build. They should have their hammers ready to go. But no, there's still one more thing that they do. So verse 4. Then in accordance with what is written. Now let me pause there. I'm not going to make a big deal of this because it comes up lots in Ezra. But then in accordance with what is written, one of the things that they always seek to be doing, and they're right, is they want to do what the Bible says. They want to live according to how God speaks. But let me carry on. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. So the very next thing they do is they have a massive party. They have a festival. They get the cheese and pineapple things on their sticks. They get pizza cut up into tiny little sections. They have a big party. I mean, it's not quite like that, but they have loads of festivals, right? And the festival that was particularly highlighted is the Festival of Tabernacles. And this actually makes complete sense that they would do this before building the temple. The Festival of Tabernacles, it's a week-long festival. And what they'd do is they'd leave their house and they'd build temporary structures, tents. They'd go camping for a week. And through that week, they'd celebrate and they'd offer things, sacrifices to God. And the point was, it was meant to remind them of the Exodus from Egypt. Because you remember, God saved them from the captivity in Egypt, and then they lived in tents through the wilderness before they were brought home. That's the point. It's a remembrance of what God has done for them. So two reasons why they do this. First is they're celebrating that God is the one that saved them. They're remembering that they were saved from captivity in Egypt, that God rescued them out of there. And now they're remembering that God has rescued them again from captivity in Babylon. God is the God who rescues, and they celebrate, they party. This is a wonderful thing. We should do exactly the same. We should remember that we are people that are saved from the captivity, not of the Babylonians, not of Egypt, but of something even more, of our sin. We are saved from the captivity of our sin. That means we are people that should celebrate. We should have this sort of party attitude because we have been saved from captivity. Now, in your small groups this week, I want you to think about, how are we a people that are full of joy and praise and celebration? Because we know and we remember that we have been saved from captivity to sin. Now, one of the ways we do that is we share communion. As we break the bread and share the wine, we are remembering, we are celebrating Jesus' sacrifice, his body and his blood, to show that we are saved. But in your groups, think about, are there other ways that we should be a people that build the church out of celebration, out of thanks? But second, the Festival of Tabernacles is also a reminder that while they were in the wilderness, in their tents, that it was God that led them through the wilderness. It was their God that saved them from captivity in Egypt and brought them all the way through the wilderness and brought them home. They couldn't have done it without God leading the way. You see, I'm a useless camper, okay? Utterly useless. I don't enjoy camping and I'm really bad at it. A couple of weeks back, I did camp with the boys in the garden, but I had to get Laura's help to put the tent up. And to be honest, if I was in doing real camping out in a field somewhere, there is no way I would survive. I wouldn't know how to cook on a camping stove. It just wouldn't happen. I would end up being wet and cold and miserable. So if I do go camping properly, I need to make sure I go with someone that is capable of sorting out camping. Well, the church is the same. None of us are capable church builders. None of us have the ability to do it. But God is the one that does it through us. He is the one that builds the church, and we get the privilege and the honour of being involved. We get to be part of his great task of building the church. But we must be united together in knowing that it is God's work. That's why we pray and we plead, God, please build your church so you would be known. That is our prayer, that we'd be involved in the task of God building his church so more and more people would know him, so he would be glorified. So let me sum up. What is foundational from us, as we see through these few verses? Well, for us, we must be united in wanting to know God. We must be united in trusting in Jesus' sacrifice as our access to know God. And we must be united in knowing that it is God that builds the church. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Lord, I pray that as we think on this passage, as you work by your Spirit to teach us, that we might be those that long to know you, that we'd be unified together as a people, as a church, because we all long to know you even more. Father, I pray that praying thanks that Jesus is our once and for all sacrifice, that our sin is dealt with so we can have access to you. Let us not forget that. Let us rejoice over that. And Father, I pray that we would be united in knowing that you are the one that builds the church. Lord, we pray, we plead that you would grow us as people that love you all the more. Father, we pray that others would come to know you through our church too. Amen. Amen. Look forward to seeing you. Bye-bye.